Before I begin, I've got a question for you, but do not answer this question out loud because it might involve the people sitting near you and that would be a bad start to today. So here's the question. When do you have a short fuse? When, like that Linkin Park says, I'm closer to the edge and I'm about to break. When is that moment? So I've got four kids and I've been through the whole driving process, but this last kid recently, I was with him to go get his permit, right, at the DMV. So I drive him, and I park in the parking lot, and I look around, and I'm like, there's a lot of cars here, okay? We start walking in, and there's a lot of people walking in with us. And I feel my fuse getting shorter, if you know what I mean. And then I step inside, and all I see is people. There are people everywhere. And I'm like, oh gosh, here it comes. It's coming. I'm like, don't you all have anything better to do than be here on a Saturday? With the irony of me being there as well, right? And I'm like, for me, I felt my fuse getting shorter and shorter. For you, when is it? Is it standing in a line and waiting? Is it at the grocery store and you're like, will you please stop talking to each other and just move on? Is it at a red light and you're like, okay, there's four cars here, but there's three in this lane, but you're not moving, so I'm jumping in this lane. Is it on traffic on 85 or anywhere there's traffic? Or maybe it's not in a line. Is it with people? You know, your coworker. They're just taking forever to get you what you need. Is it a roommate? Is it a teammate where they're like, if you show up late one more time and we have to do stadiums, I'm going to blow up. Or is it with your kids? You know, you're like, I know you want to do it on your own, but let's get a move on. Because we all have that one kid. Like, if you have kids, we have that one kid. They just move at a different pace, don't they? They're like, Lord Jesus, help me, right? It's like, one day after dinner, I'm like, let's go get milkshakes. And everyone's like, yeah, awesome. So they all get ready. They get in the car. I turn off the lights. I put on the alarm. I lock the door and I throw the dog in the car. Not literally yeet. Like I didn't yeet the dog in the car. And then I turn on the car and we go, wait, where are they? Where's one of my kids? Where are they? Turn off the car, go back inside, open the door, turn off the alarm. And they're walking around in the dark. And I'm like, what are you doing? And they're like, I can't find my pants. I go, you're wearing pants. I don't want to wear those pants. I go, we're going through a drive-thru. Get in the car. Oh my gosh. And I lost it. I just lost it, right? So when do you have a short fuse? For me, it's all the time. I'm a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. I'm just nonstop. I go from meeting to meeting, task to task. And if you know me, you know right now I am speaking so slow. Like so you're laughing because you're like, normally my speed, you won't be able to keep up. But so you understand me, I'm speaking slow because I just move fast. This is why I can't do puzzles with my daughter. Oh my gosh, I sit down and it's every shade of blue. I'm like, how are you supposed to do that? How are you supposed to put the sky together? Drives me nuts. And so for me, I jump to conclusions. I listen to understand. No, I don't. I listen to be understood. And I just constantly interrupt. When I told my wife, Annie, that I need to work on my patience, she just laughed. And I said, no. I'm talking about my talk, not my life. She still laughed again. Anyways, this is why this message is going to be so hard, probably for some of you. I'm probably going to ask you to do something impossible. And I want you to know it's impossible for me too, okay? Because when you preach out of your weakness, you never run out of material. Well, here we go. As we continue the series, What Our World Needs Now. And what we've been talking about is what our world needs now is actually you. It's actually me. It's actually us, but not the current version of us. The world needs people who follow Jesus and look like Jesus and react like Jesus, who are willing to allow God to grow us up, to mature so that we represent Christ, so that to take some words from the Apostle Paul, who put childish ways behind us, who refuse to bite and provoke each other, whose daily lives win the respect of outsiders, who essentially are led by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, people who are Christ-like, who act and react to the people around us like Jesus would. But what does that look like? Well, the Apostle Paul gave us a list called the fruit of the Spirit. That's this fruit that's developed in us. And it's not the fruit of spirituality. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which you receive God's Spirit into you when you choose to follow him. And this Spirit cultivates these things in us because we've tried to do all these things. It's not a to-do list. We can't just manifest these things and work on these things. No, instead, these are reactions produced through us as a result of our submission to God's Spirit within us. So how do we cultivate that? How do we get to this point where these come together within us, and this is how we act and react? Well, Apostle Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit animate us, guide us, and lead us. And so that these things are produced. What's this list look like? Well, here's what he says. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So today, we're going to talk about patience. And as I was preparing for this message, I was driving from a meeting from Alpharetta to here, and I stopped at a red light, and I looked over, and I just laughed. And I had to show you all this picture. Here's the picture I took. It's an Amazon Prime truck, and it's getting gas, and it says ETA right now. And I laughed, because I go, that's not true. I said it takes a day, 2 days, a week. Where's this drone delivery you promised us? Right? I want to be able to hit buy now, and I put my hand out the window, and it lands there. Amen? Am I wrong? Like, don't y'all want that? That we don't like delayed gratification. We want things when? Now, right? We want it right now. Because this is what this culture has produced in us. In fact, it's fed this in us. When Netflix came out, you could binge watch a show. Like, the whole series was released. Then when Disney Plus came out, people revolted because they released it like traditional TV, an episode a week. And I'm like, hello, I gotta wait now? Everything is on demand. Why are you making us wait, right? We're this group of people who hate to have patience. In fact, Pastor Levi Lusco says, we're a generation who burn our mouths on a hot pocket. I mean, we're so impatient that as soon as it comes out of the freezer, put it into that crisping sleeve, which does not work, put it in the microwave, and hit 2 minutes and we're staring at it. We're like, anytime now, it's just too long. And then when it comes out, you know, the instructions say wait for it to cool. Do we? Ow! That's just the world we live in. So it's not our fault though, is it? It's not our fault. Everything around us fuels this immediate gratification, which causes such a struggle within us. Because if culture values speed and immediate gratification, we just can't help but to have a short fuse. It just makes us have a short fuse because we want it now, we want it our way, and we don't want to wait. That's the problem with us. And so for us, what this does is this creates a culture, or maybe not even culture, this creates a culture of ourselves that reacts in three possible ways. When we're impatient, we can cause things to hurry up, right? We force it. We say, oh, I'll just go around, I'll switch lanes, I'll just do it myself, and I'll make the decision faster and not worry about anyone or anything else. But when that happens, what's the result? Rash decisions that don't end up being beneficial for us or for anyone else, right? And it causes us to hurt the relationships around us, to hurt the people, because what we do is the people walk on eggshells because they never know if we truly care about them. We're just rushing from one conversation to the next. But also, internally, this causes us to be frustrated, restless, irritated, which leads to just stress and anxiety, right? And this is what we're producing. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we hate waiting on God, don't we? We'll pray for something, but then we're going to hurry it up because he's taking too long. Excuse me, God. Sorry. I'm just going to go ahead and do it even though I'm waiting on you. That's what we do. We hurry up. The second thing we do is we give up. If it's taking too long, we're out. I can't deal with this. I'm not worried about it. I quit, right? I'm going to quit the job. I'm going to end the relationship. I'm going to stop trying to help them. I'm going to stop trying to get better because this is all taking too long. Now, this last one is probably what most of us deal with in this room. After we hurry up, after we give up, we blow up, don't we? We get to this point where we break and we say, I've had enough of that person, that thing, that situation, that lack of response. And we blow up especially at our kids, our spouses, our employees. We blow up at those flight attendants, right? And how do we do this? We yell. We yell, we project our voice. Or we hit send too quickly. Side note, I'm so glad that Gmail has that undo send moment. Oh my gosh, it has saved me so many times. We comment on that post and say something we shouldn't have. We cancel that person so quickly, right? And when that happens, when we blow up, we hurry up, or we give up, what happens within us? Well, when we react without patience, we regret, don't we? We break trust. We ruin the relationship. We lose respect because patience is something we often lose and gain nothing from it. So I want to look at something to help us today, to cultivate what it looks like to cultivate a long fuse through the Spirit. And to do that, we're going to look at James. Now, James, something James said. James is the brother of Jesus. Just let that sink in for a moment. Can you imagine if you were the brother of Jesus? If your sibling was Jesus, you're like, constantly he was being compared. I bet Mary, his mother, was constantly like, can't you do it right the first time? Do you even listen? Can you load the dishwasher correctly, please? Like, I can just imagine James going, no, I can't, because I'm not perfect like Jesus, the Son of God, right? I can just imagine him being so frustrated. So anytime he writes something, I pay attention. Because what would it take for you to call your brother Lord? That's what happened. And he became a leader in the church. Well, we know that he saw Jesus die and come back to life. And anybody who predicts their own death and resurrection and then accomplishes it, I'm going to follow, and so did James. Currently in our group, we're studying James, and it's like a punch in the throat. That's how it feels. James is so extreme with his examples, but it makes you pay attention to your own life, and it is so practical. You've got to go read it. It's only 5 chapters. But for today, we're going to be actually in the 5th chapter, starting in verse 7. Here's what he says about patience. Be ready for this. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So he says, he starts with be patient, then, brothers and sisters. And this word is a Greek word called makrothumeo. This word means long suffering. It's 2 words put together. He's saying, be even tempered while you're enduring difficult situations. Put those together, long suffering. You are not cultivating a short fuse. He's saying, think of it as a longer fuse. Take your time. It's going to be a while. And he says, how long should you wait? He says, until the Lord's coming. That's what he says next. And that's a long time. Well, we think it's a long time. Back then, they didn't know how long it is. James was saying, we don't know when God is coming back, but that should be your focus. That's your point of reference for how long you should have patience. That's where you find hope. And he says, and he explains how, like a farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, he says, be patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. So just like you need to long suffer throughout your whole life, like the farmer does. A farmer back then didn't have irrigation. So they would till the soil, plant the seed, cover it up, and wait. They had to wait for the rains. There's nothing they could do. They couldn't force anything. They could pull weeds while they're waiting. But they literally, for their own business and their own way of life, and if they have food, they had to wait on the rain. And so you can imagine a farmer just sitting there being patient with what? Their life, everything going on around them. And so there's going to be 4 things James gives us that he tells us we need to have patience with. The first one is life. It's just everything going on in your life, all the situations, everything going on around you. If you're trying to be in a relationship, if you're trying to get that promotion, or it could be even as simple as have patience with that car in front of you. James is saying, have patience with life like the farmer. And he continues. He says, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. There it is again. He's making sure you have the right focus to being patient on your Heavenly Father coming back, on Jesus coming back. He's saying the Lord's coming is near. That's how long you should be patient. But then he uses this specifically. He says, stand firm. And so here he's speaking. He's written a letter to Christians, but not just any Christians. Christians who are facing persecution and who are under the rule of Nero in Rome. And what was happening is they weren't just verbally being persecuted. They were also being physically harmed. In fact, thrown in jail in bad conditions or even been thrown in arenas with lions being ripped to shreds. And here, James is saying, don't give up. Stand firm as long as possible till your Heavenly Father, till Jesus comes back, till God comes back. You've got to stand firm. And stand firm in what specifically? Well, it's the next thing he talks about. Your suffering. Specifically to them, their suffering that they were dealing with in the moment. But for many of us, you might hear that and you're like, I don't know, Raul. I've been patient in my suffering. I've been praying. I've been praying for a healing, for an answer, for a solution. And I'm close to giving up if God doesn't hurry up. And James is telling us, be patient in your suffering as long as it takes. It's long suffering. And then he continues. He's not done. He moves to the third area that we need to be patient in. He says this. Don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Here's this extreme language I was talking about, right? James is like, when you read this, you're thinking, oh, so if I mess up, God's waiting for me to mess up. He's gonna ruin my life. He's gonna say, oh, you grumbled against another person. You worried about your patience. You didn't have patience in this. You messed up. You're no longer getting into heaven. That's not what James is saying. He's using hyperbole to help us understand that we need to examine our own behavior. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, he's saying, Jesus said, you will know you are my, they are my, your, they, Jesus says, they will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. And that's what James is calling us out. He's saying, don't grumble against each other because then you're not acting how Jesus wanted you to act. And you will be judged for that by your Heavenly Father. He will make sure that you are not, that you need to act Christ-like. And he's saying, don't grumble against one another. The problem is, this is probably our hardest place of patience for many of us, isn't it? People around us, annoying people who don't move at our pace, people who just don't keep going. And so this is the third area James is telling us to have patience with, people. And it's so hard. But think about a person who you respect. How patient are they? How patient are they with people around them? They move slow, not slow, but slowly, don't they, with people. They don't gossip about them. They don't force their hand. They respect everyone, and they especially don't blow up. People you respect treat other people with respect because they are so patient with them. And it made me think about my own life, and I thought about something author and pastor Tim Keller said. He explains, when you have the opposite of this, when you're impatient with people, you're basically hardening your heart towards them and saying you're morally superior to them, to where you don't want to listen to them. You don't worry about anything they say. In fact, you are bitter with them and you ignore what they're saying to have your way. And I was like, oh, that's not true. That's really harsh. That can't be right. And then something happened after I read that, and I examined myself and what happened in that moment where I was impatient with that person. And I realized that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what I do. I don't do it intentionally. You don't do it intentionally. We don't do it intentionally. But have you ever been on the receiving end of someone who's impatient with you? Doesn't it feel that way? Where you're like, wow, they think they're better than me. That's what happens. That's not intentionally what you're trying to do, but that's how it's received. And that's how you actually, how your heart reacts. And so for us, we need to think of what it looks like to be patient with people and to move at their pace. The way Andy Stanley puts it is this. He says, patience is the decision to move at someone else's pace rather than pressure him or her to match yours. You see the difference here? Patience is not, hey, will you please come with me? You know, like me at a theme park when I'm trying to make the most efficient route to get on all the rides. I'm like, hurry up or you're gonna miss the ride. No, it's not that. And it's not also them walking in front of you trying to catch up. It's you side by side, matching their pace. That's so loving, isn't it? That's Christ-like. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter on love, what's the first thing that love is described as? Love is patient. That's what James is trying to get across here to help us understand that love is patient, that we need to match our pace to theirs, not force them to match ours, that we wait on them, we move with them so that we can be Christ-like, and that will help you with so many areas of life, just that alone. If that's all you got today, focus on that. But he's not done. He says, I want to give you an example. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So here, he brings us back to the Old Testament prophets who had to do some weird things for God. I mean, you should go read about it. God asked them to do certain things to bring a pronouncement or a judgment on his people to remind them, hey, you're not following my ways. And the prophets had to be patient with the people because they would not get it. They would ridicule them. They would persecute them. And they would have to keep bringing the same message over and over and over. And so James is calling us to say, look at the prophets. They had patience with people. And then he continues and he wraps it all up with this next statement. James says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. So here, he brings in a new word. He says, you count as blessed those who have persevered. And this word is actually a derivative in the Greek of patience. Some translations actually put the word patience there. But it means not just long-suffering, it means endurance. James is saying, we count as blessed those people we respect, the ones who persevere. They make it through. They are the ones who somehow you look at and you're like, I wish I could be like them. How did they have such immense patience? That's what this word persevere. I love how James uses it because it's an action verb. It's something that you can look forward to. And he says, you have heard of Job's perseverance. And he brings us this man, Job. His patience is, I don't understand how he had patience. If you don't know the story, let me give you a quick recap. The devil comes to God and says, hey, the only reason Job loves you and has faith in you is because he's got everything he needs. You've given him tons of money, tons of possessions, everything he can need. People love him. Of course he's going to love you. And God says, okay, test him. So here's what the devil does. He literally kills his whole family, burns all his crops, kills all his cattle, removes all his possessions. And even Job doesn't even have his own health because the devil puts boils all over him. If I was in that situation, I don't know if I'd have patience. Would you? Even though Job grumbled, complained, wasn't joyful during this time. He was very confused and even questioned God about the situation. But through all of that, he clung to God and continued to hope in him. Even when his friends around him were saying, you should denounce God. You should stop believing in God. Look what's happening. He said, I will continue to have hope in him. And so this last area of life that we need to have patience with is what James is trying to tell us is God. It's our Heavenly Father. Because he doesn't work on our time frame, does he? We want him to. We're like, God, I pray for something. I know you're saying wait, but can I just have it now like Amazon? Like, right? Like, don't we want that? But God is outside the bounds of space and time. He doesn't work in a finite mindset like ours. He's infinite. And so he sees the bigger picture. And what James is saying is we need to trust him. We need to make sure we know that God knows what's best for us. And the way he refocuses us, not just be patiently waiting on the Lord, he brings in a new thought. He ends this with this. He says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, at the end of Job, Job never does give up, hurry up, or blow up. He still has faith in God, and God restores everything back to him. See, the Lord is so full of compassion and mercy that he loves us, he's for us. He sent Jesus to die for us so we can have a relationship with him. And basically, James wants us to remember that when we can't see the bigger picture and we wonder if God hears us, he loves us. And we've got to remember what he's done for us because we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. What do we deserve? Separation from him, eternal separation from him, to live in our sin and to be never in this peace that we can have with God or this patience or this joy. No, instead, we don't just get a part of God when we choose to follow him. We get his fullness living within us, helping cultivate a longer fuse, helping us have joy and a peace that goes beyond understanding. We get all of that because of what Jesus did. And that's when James is talking about suffering and disappointments and frustrations and our unanswered prayers and our unfulfilled dreams. James is saying, He loves you. He's for you. He is good. You can trust him. He is merciful and made a way for you to have a relationship with him. And he's saying, not only is God good, but he's doing something good you just have to wait for. But to experience that good, we have to have patience. We have to be patient. And this is what I love about James. He doesn't just say, figure it out. He uses active language because patience isn't passive. We've tried that, right? We've tried to be patient. Does that ever work? No, we just sit in our feelings and get annoyed and angry. It makes it worse and worse, and it's a vicious cycle. But instead, James is saying, be active. In partnership with the Holy Spirit, you can cultivate a longer fuse. And so I've come up with a statement that I use for myself that I want to give to you to help modernize this, to help make this relevant to today. And it's a statement that I want you to remember is, play the long game. Play the long game. See, don't focus on what's right in front of you. Play the long game. Now, you might have gone to sports and heard that in a sports theme. But the way I want you to think about it is, everything good in your life doesn't happen immediately, right? Investing financially, you've got to play the long game. In your own leadership, in your own parenting to get better, it takes time. You've got to grow your kids. They're not amazing right now. They'll be there. They'll get there, right? Your small business, it takes time. You've got to grow it. Play the long game. But the way I want us to think about it today is, instead of focusing internally that you're not getting what you want, instead of focusing externally on your circumstances or on the people around you, I want you to focus eternally on your Heavenly Father. Change your focus like James was trying to tell us. Change your focus to your Heavenly Father, that he is good, he is compassionate and merciful, and this will help you delay gratification. This will help you be patient, and this will help you cultivate a longer fuse. I love the way Paul says to the Romans how to help us understand this, how to know God is compassionate and mercy. He says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, we can have this mindset, this focus, because God is good and works everything out for his good, his glory, but also for our good. That we can walk in that and know that everything's going to work out. And I don't know if it's going to be okay, but I know it's going to work out his way. And he sees the bigger picture, and it's going to work out for our good. And when you understand that concept, then you can choose to delay your own gratification and trust that your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. But also, more than that, you can have faith that actually causes you to rely on the Spirit. Because you see, that's what patience is. It's an application, it's a practical application of trust. Whereas impatience, it's actually a form of unbelief. It's saying, I don't believe in your timing, God. I don't believe you know what's best. So I'm going to hurry up, give up, or blow up. But patience is trust. And you can't will yourself to have patience, because when you start feeling those emotions, have you ever tried to stop yourself? Does it work? Maybe. Maybe a couple times you take a breath, but then it eventually comes back and you still blow up, give up, and hurry up, right? It's temporary. It's not permanent. But we need to remember that God is good and that we need to play the long game and focus on him. And the way we can do that is remind ourselves he's been patient with us, right? We don't get what we deserve. He's been patient with us. In fact, here's what Peter says. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Here it is. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, God is patient with you. That's how much he loves you. He's not forcing his way on you. Whether it's choosing to follow him or to give something to him and to turn to him, he's saying, Peter's telling us, God, your Heavenly Father is so for you that he will move at your speed and not force you to do something his way. Instead, he will wait for you. And we know this through our best example in Jesus. See, Jesus was patient in the four ways James talks about. In life, think about it. He waited 33 years to start his earthly ministry. In suffering, he went on a cross and even had beatings before going on the cross, enduring immense pain. With people, he waited on his disciples and even the Pharisees who just didn't get it. He was patient with them. And finally, he was patient with God. The night of his arrest, he prayed, God, take this cup from me. Do not allow this to happen. But in the same breath, he goes, not my will, but your will be done. That's how we be Christ-like, as we look at what Jesus did. Because that same spirit that was in Jesus that night and when he died and came back to life is the same spirit that Paul tells us when he says, keep in step with the Spirit. So what does playing the long game actually look like? Let's make this practical. Well, when you're faced with a short fuse situation or you feel your fuse getting shorter, pause, right? Take a breath, change your posture, you know, because you're in emotions and you can't think straight. So pause, take a breath, pause, and pray. We've all done the pause part. We've tried the breathing part. We've done all that. The second part is more important. It's pray. Why is that important? Because it refocuses not what's going on inside of you, not internally. It refocuses on what's happening on the circumstances or the people around you externally. It helps you focus on your Heavenly Father eternally, who is compassionate and mercy outside the bounds of space and time. And he chooses to move at my pace. And when you do that, when you pause and pray, when you play the long game, this is how you become a better leader, a better parent, a better roommate, a better spouse, because you're making slower and better decisions. You're listening better. You're listening not to be understood, but to understand. And you have better mental health due to less stress, but ultimately, you'll develop perseverance and resilience, all by this mindset of playing the long game. When you have a short fuse, play the long game. So instead of forcing the relationship or forcing to be in a relationship, you're going to play the long game, which will cause you to remind you and focus on that your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you and when's best for you. Instead of being so annoyed by your coworker who will not get you what you need, and you're like, and you shoot off that nasty email or that text, you'll pause and pray, and you'll calmly nudge them, or you'll check in on them, making sure that they're okay. When you're, instead of blowing up at your kid when they want to put on their shoes by themselves for the 10th time, you'll focus on your Heavenly Father that this is a season of growth and God has allowed you to shepherd their hearts and to develop them into people who are going to be Christ-like. Back to the Saturday with my son at the DMV. I walk in, sea of people. I see the line I need to be in, and it's just, I've never seen it this long. It's like wrapped and then curves, and I'm like, oh, you know, I get that moment, I start tapping, I start pacing. I get in the line, I pause, I pray, God, you gotta help me. And you know what he says? Why? Well, I'm like, well, I got a lot I got to get done today. I don't have time to wait here. He's like, how much stuff do you really have to get done today? And I said, fine, I'll tell you. This is how me and God talk. I said, well, I got to get all this stuff done. I got to mow my yard. I get ready for church. And all. He's like, you can get all that done in that time, in the rest of the afternoon. And that just calmed me. And normally, at that moment, if I hadn't done that, I would have been trying to skip the line. I know I'm a pastor. Normally, I'd be pacing. I'd be agitated. And I'd just be focused on how long I'm waiting. But instead, God reminded me, I'm here with my son, my last one who's going to be getting a permit. And we were able to relax and to have fun. We messed around, right? And it didn't take that long. And we ended up making it through fine. But the best part, I got home and I was energized, where normally I'd be so angry that I couldn't get anything done because I'd be still focused on how long I had to wait. But instead, I was happier. I was more at peace. I was joyful. So I got everything done I needed to get done and more. And that's what playing the long game looks like. That's what it looks like to cultivate a long fuse. So back to the question at the top. Where is your fuse short? Where do you have the shortest fuse? What causes you to have a short fuse? Well, what if you instead played the long game and changed your focus? Knowing God works everything out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so patient with us. You are so compassionate and merciful that we don't get what we deserve. In fact, we get what we don't deserve. You, all of you, your fullness living within us, helping us make better decisions, helping us listen to understand instead of being understood. Help us to treat everyone around us like you want us to. And that's what's going to make this world a better place. And it's what our world needs now. And that's all because of what Jesus did. Thank you for sending Jesus. Help us understand that we can become more Christ-like when we focus on him and playing the long game. Thanks for loving us. Thank you. In his mighty name we pray. Amen.